Okay, Psalm 32, let us hear the word of the Lord together. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart.
Thank you. I must remember to put on this wonderful gadget.
Let's pray, shall we? Almighty Father and everlasting God, we pray for your blessing this lunchtime. We pray that you would be here. We thank you that you are a living God who made the universe but is alive today and forevermore. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, and we pray that as we open your word through your Holy Spirit, we would be instructed and taught and counseled in the name of the living God. In Jesus' name, amen. So what's your greatest need this morning? If we had a need-o-meter, could we apply that to each person here and discover what your greatest need might be? Now, maybe some of you are here this morning thinking, well, we're coming up to the end of the year. My greatest need is, of course, a much bigger bonus. Other people might be thinking, actually, Jeremy, I need a longer holiday. I only just had a few weeks off, and it's a bit of a shock to be back. Maybe some of you with even less spiritual-minded, I'm sure there are no such people here, but some of you may be thinking of your team winning the Premier League. I speak as a Watford fan, so I have no such illusions myself. I guess if we went out of the door and asked people in the street what their greatest need was, they would probably, many of them would say, something along the lines of the Beatles song, "All You Need Is Love." Now, the Bible has a great deal to say about love. Indeed, it goes so far as to say that God is love. But the Bible tells us that our greatest need as human beings is actually, I would argue, not for love, but for forgiveness. The Bible also says that only God can forgive, finally and eternally. The Bible also says that once we are forgiven, our entire relationship with God is transformed. So these are, in fact, my 3 points. Number one, our greatest need is forgiveness. Number two, only God can give forgiveness. And number three, forgiveness transforms our relationship with God. So let's start obviously by looking at the passage, Psalm 32. The first couple of verses. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. So what does the word blessing mean, first of all? Well, maybe some people would say it means happiness, but I think it means much more than that. It means living under the favour of the Lord God Almighty. And the word here that's used is a plural word, so it really means blessings be upon him whose transgression is forgiven. I've just got back on holiday from the US, and in the US you get these fantastic, power showers. I don't know if any of you have had these, tremendous sort of stream of water as opposed to the dribbles you used to get historically in the UK where the showers never work properly. Those of you who are coming to the UK may have experienced this. Well, in spiritual terms, being under God's full blessing is like standing under Niagara Falls. The words that are used here in these first couple of verses for sin, you'll see that in verse 1, transgression is forgiven, sin is covered, blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Those words are also plural. And the first word in verse 1 can be translated a transgression, meaning a sort of violation of the moral law, stepping over a boundary, if you like. The second time it comes up, also in the first verse, it means sort of the reverse of that. It means a falling short of the mark. One might say, if one was theologically trained, a sin of omission. And the third time the word is used by David in verse 2, blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. There it's sort of referring to an inward sin, corruption, sort of inward perversity. Now, if we go on and look at verses 3 to 5, we read, for when I, and I is David, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. So I think we can be clear here that David has fallen into sin. Some people think that this is a parallel passage to Psalm 51, where I'm sure all of you who are well trained know that David was repenting very bitterly and painfully of committing adultery with Bathsheba and of murdering or causing to be murdered her husband. We simply don't know. What we can be sure of is that David was a sinner who sinned many, many times on a daily basis, just like us. So I hope I offend no one, but it is the gospel truth that each one of us here today is a sinner. The Bible is very clear on this. The Bible says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And that sin, as we see here in 3 and 4, day and night your hand was heavy upon me, has put in place an impenetrable barrier between God and us. I know some of you work in IT, so we could say there's a firewall through which no communication can occur. Now, sin obviously leads to more severe consequences. Each one of us here today deserves God's punishment, and this leads to separation from God. And David felt the same thing here. He felt his bones were wasting away, he was groaning, his strength was dried up. And each one of us here must feel guilt before God for what we've done in our lives. Now, guilt sometimes in our society is often viewed as very negative, isn't it? You hear about people who are guilt-ridden, and psychotherapists and so on make a fortune out of dealing with it. But actually, I would argue guilt is fundamentally a healthy thing. I mean, the reverse of a guilt-ridden person, someone who feels no guilt about anything, is usually called a psychopath, which is not usually someone you'd probably like to have as a colleague. So if this morning you're here and you feel, as I speak, feelings of sinfulness and things you've done, things we've all done, come to your mind, thank God. The Lord Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So the first step in reconciliation with God, and of course that's the way that David wonderfully develops, is to realize our own culpability. Let's imagine you came out of here and you drove down the road, the M20, to the Eurotunnel. You got your ticket. As you were queuing up with your family to go on holiday, there was a big chap there with a big bucket with Goldman Sachs on his T-shirt. Just bear with me if any of you work for Goldman Sachs. And the guy sort of thrusts his bucket under your nose and says, give generously. Eurotunnel, which is true, by the way, is in financial ruin. We need your help to bail out the bondholders. Well, you'd look very strangely at this chap, wouldn't you? You'd say, like, you know, I've got my ticket. It's your problem, not mine. I would argue many of us are by nature, anyway, like that with sin. The first step in reconciliation with God in forgiveness is to realize our own guilt, our own moral need of forgiveness. And finally, I must say, of course, looking at these passages here, that the physical decay of David, my bones wasting away, strength being dried up, that sin, and we must be very solemn about this, sin ultimately leads to death. Now, David was physically wasting away, or he was maybe using it as a metaphor, but ultimately he was saved. But unforgiven, untreated sin, like untreated cancer, leads ultimately to spiritual death. If you'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 13, and these are solemn words from the Lord Jesus himself. The Lord Jesus says in verse 41, Matthew 13 verse 41, the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin, all lawbreakers, throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I know this truth if you're here this morning, and we're very delighted if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, may be somewhat unpalatable, and it's not something that one takes joy in, but it's from the mouth of the Lord Jesus himself. Now, this reminds me You know, my father, as some of you know, was a minister, and he was in a church where I think most of the people, this was many years ago, 50 years ago, were not Christians. And one lady in the church took exception to all this preaching about sin and so on, and said, you know, even the hymns, Mr. Marshall, are full of, you know, references to wrath and stuff. Can't we have something a bit more cheerful? So my father said, you know, probably being a nice young minister, well, what do you have in mind? He said, well, you know, like one of these, it was probably in autumn, sort of harvest, you know, hymns like Come Ye Thankful People Come. I don't know if you're any of you familiar with this hymn. Maybe not a good choice as the third verse of Come Ye Thankful People Come, which is a well-known harvest festival hymn, says, for the Lord our God shall come and shall take his harvest home, which is quoting from Matthew 13. From his angels, from his field shall in that day all offences purge away, giving angels charge at last in the fire the tares to cast, but the fruitful ears to store in his garner evermore. So sin is serious. By nature, we're heading for hell and destruction. And the first step on the road to forgiveness is to realise our need of forgiveness. Now, secondly, we must say that only God, and this is my second point, only God can forgive sins. It's no use going anywhere else. Now imagine, and I'm sure some of you don't need much imagining, that you're a very wealthy person and you've come into Credit Suisse for a meeting with me or one of my colleagues. Just pretend with me you're worth a couple of hundred million or something. If you really are, you can see me afterwards and I'll give you some tips. But let's say you came into Credit Suisse and I'm there and I've got your portfolio and I'm about to explain, you know, what's going on. And I welcome you to Credit Suisse and say, here's your portfolio, and performance looks great. You said, actually, before we start, Jeremy, I really feel actually pretty unwell. You know, I'm breathless over the last few weeks. I've been having these very sharp pains in my chest. I wake up in the night, my sweating, and actually right now my whole left arm has gone numb. Now, any of you who are medically trained know that means you're probably highly likely to be just about to have a heart attack. So it's no use talking to Credit Suisse. You shouldn't be talking about something as trivial as how much money you've got. You should be straight on to the hospital. And obviously the way to do that, as you all know, would be to ring 999. Now, the spiritual 999 that David raises is in verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I didn't cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So the spiritual 999 is to confess our sins. And to it's more than just a fact of I've sinned, but also David acknowledges his guilt. He didn't cover his iniquity. And, you know, it's worth noting as well that, that confession is therefore good. It's biblically encouraged. But we're not told to confess our sins to the priest. We're told to confess our sins to the Lord God Almighty himself. And there's a real contrast in verse 5 with verse 3. If you look at verse 3, David keeps silent, doesn't he? He keeps silent. The only noise he's making is groaning. But in verse 5, he opens his mouth. He speaks directly to God. And he acknowledges that he's under God's judgment. So we can't forgive our sins any more than David could forgive his sins. We must confess our sins. We're encouraged to do that to God. And if we do that, the Bible has a mighty promise which we can take comfort in. 1 John 1 verse 9, you might like to have a look at. 1 John 1:9, which leads on from a verse I quoted earlier, although we didn't look it up. Verse 8 is, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And how wonderful and powerful verse 9 is. If we confess our sins, he, the Lord Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we need to open our mouths, not to groan. If you're here this morning and you're feeling sinful, please don't groan. Open your mouth to God and confess our sins. And we're all sinners, including, you know, me and everybody here. The Christian faith is not about morality. It's about sinners coming to God in need. Now, I think we must also say at this point, and verse 5 is the sort of pivotal verse, the crux, if you like, of the whole passage, because that transforms David's relationship thereafter, that God's forgiveness of our sins is based on the sacrificial death of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, God took on our sin. He took the punishment which our sins deserve. You don't need to look this up, but Paul, writing in Colossians, says, chapter 2, verse 13, God, made alive together with him, with Jesus, having forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he, Jesus, set aside, nailing it to the cross. Coming back to Psalm 32, we can see that God's forgiveness is very broad. It's very broad, dear friends, this morning. That there are three words used for forgiveness. Isn't that wonderful? The three types of sins, but God's forgiveness can cover them all. Now, the first word in verse 1, where it says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. That means to lift or to place a long way away. The Bible says, which is a wonderful verse, that God places our sins as far away as the east is from the west, as far away as possible. The second word in verse 2 of the passage for forgiveness means almost the opposite of that, that the sins are not taken far away, that they're covered, like they're at the sort of bottom of thousands of feet of concrete at the bottom of the sea. And the third use of it in verse 5, David said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. That means that our sins are cancelled, almost vaporised, they're annulled. So firstly, we all need God's forgiveness. Secondly, only God can forgive through the sacrificial atoning death, taking our sins on him of the Lord Jesus. And thirdly, and that's the rest of the psalm, we see that God's forgiveness restores that broken relationship with him. Let's read verse 6 and 7. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Now notice, dear friends, this is the same God. This is the same God whose hand is very heavy on David in verse 4, where it says, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. This same God transformed the relationship transformed by forgiveness through the Lord Jesus is now a mighty shelter, a hiding place, preserving David from trouble, surrounding him with shouts of deliverance. The same man who was oppressed by God, who felt under God's judgment, now finds God a shelter. The same man who was separated and far from God, who couldn't even talk to God, now finds he has a deep relationship with God. Look at verse 7. You preserve me from trouble, you surround me with shouts of deliverance. The well-known Baptist 19th century preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon says of verse 7, David is encircled in song, surrounded by dancing mercies, all of them proclaiming the triumphs of grace. I bet you didn't know that the Victorians could be quite so poetic. So forgiveness fundamentally alters our relationship with God. We delight in God, whereas previously we were rightly fearful of God and the judgment that would come on our sin. Now, maybe some of you have been Christians for many years. You say, yes, Jeremy, this is all very well. I've come along to the barge. I mean, can't you tell me anything new this morning? I know all about forgiveness. I've read that in my systematic theology. Don't you have anything new to say? Well, we still need very much, even if we've been a Christian for 20, 30 years, God's forgiveness daily, don't we? We certainly believe that once forgiven, always forgiven. But I think we can certainly find, if like David, we don't confess our sins, confess our transgressions to the Lord, that our relationship with God can be damaged. I mean, like a parent-child in a way. We'll always be the child of our parents as long as they're alive. We'll always be God's child, won't we, if we're truly a Christian. But our relationship with our parent can be seriously impaired if we build up this huge load of impaired sin. I'm sure I'm going to get this terribly wrong, but in IT terms, maybe we can say the firewall's been removed, but the download speed is pretty slow. So how much we need to follow David's example of confessing our sins. A wise Puritan said, keep short accounts with God. In other words, daily. Every time we sin, we should confess our sin to God. And finally, in the remaining verses, in verses 8, 9, 10 and 11, we see that God's concern is not just forgiveness. It's not like we're sort of somehow saved from a terrible tropical storm. We're cast up on a beach on a desert island and that's it. You know, we're safe, but God sort of leaves us to our own devices. No, look at verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Look at verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. There's four great pillars here. Four great pillars, like sort of holding up a building. the four pillars in verse 8 that God gives us when we're forgiven to live with him. One is that we're instructed. The second is we're taught. The third is we're counseled. And the fourth is we're watched over. And we need that, don't we? I mean, as humans, we're fallible, we're sinful, we make mistakes. By nature, I hope I insult nobody, I include myself firmly in this, we're by nature ignorant. So we need God's instruction through his word. By nature, we're stupid, aren't we, and ill-informed about God. So we need his teaching. We need the Lord Jesus to show himself to us. By nature, we're clueless. We need counsel. We need wise advice from the Lord God and above all through his word. And at least I include myself in this. You can opt out if you like. I think by nature we like our small children. Any of you have small children, we're spiritually like them. We wander around. And if you've got small children, you know, if you don't keep them by the hand, suddenly you find them kind of wandering all over the road. So we need watching. So God doesn't just save us like a blank sheet of paper. No, he pours down this tremendous blessing, an ongoing, a daily blessing that comes from the verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. And in terms of, well, how should we live now? I think it's also, if you look at verse 9 is the sort of opposite of verse 8 in terms of putting it negatively. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Now, I can't see any this morning, I hope I don't insult you, any mule ears poking through anybody's hair. And if you have ridden a mule, know that mules are incredibly stubborn animals. And if they don't want to do something, their big ears stick up. And they're just very, very stubborn. And honestly, I think that's quite like us, isn't it? You know, even if we're Christians, we often, it takes God's sort of firm prodding with a bridle or a bit to make us to do something. So as Christians, we need to ask God for new hearts, for soft hearts. I was wondering what sort of animal we should, you know, I'm being slightly tongue-in-cheek here, but I think it's a good analogy. We certainly don't want mule hearts where we're stubborn as Christians, even though we're saved, that we're not... sensitive to what God has to say to us. And we live out in the country, and when I have my breakfast in the early morning, I look out on the lawn, which I certainly haven't given them permission, I must say. There's all these jolly rabbits eating the grass and the flowers. And these rabbits also have these big ears, and these ears are also up. They're obviously watching for foxes. But if I just slightly open the door, the rabbit is immediately, because their hearing is so acute, off in the other direction. And we need spiritual, I hope you don't mind me putting it this way, rabbit ears, where we feel very sensitive, we're taught and counseled by God, and not these mule-like ears, which I'm afraid, at least in my case, I feel I have, where God more or less has to get out a megaphone and shout at us. And then finally, in verses 10 and 11, we read this wonderful benediction. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. So let me sum up. One, God is telling us that we must be forgiven. There are only two types of people in this world, and only two. There are those whose sin is forgiven, and those whose sin is not forgiven. Those whose sin lies on themselves, and those whose sin lies on the Lord Jesus on the cross. Which one are you this morning? You can't take away your own sin. Only God can. And God's free and wonderful offer of forgiveness, which was given and accepted by David, stands open today to all who will lay hold of it. Isn't this wonderful news? All sins, anybody can be forgiven. Even the vilest, most terrible sinner, all sins can be forgiven. Sins of youth, sins of middle age, sins of old age, sins we did ignorantly, sins we did deliberately, sins coming from things we said, from things we did, from things we thought about. All are forgiven. If, like David, we turn to God, we confess our sin, we confess our guilt, and we cry to him forgiveness. And you know, the wonderful thing, if you're here this morning is, as a Christian, is this blessing is forever, dear friends. It's forever. It's for eternity. You know, often things in life that make us happy, maybe like getting your bonus. I hope that does make you happy. Last maybe for a day, and probably after a week, if you're already planning on next year. But God's wonderful blessing through the Lord Jesus of forgiveness lasts for eternity. If you're here this morning and you're forgiven, you will still be forgiven in 100 million years' time, when this whole world, this barge, everything is gone, we're all dust. Forgiveness is God's wonderful blessing for eternity. If you're here this morning as a Christian, make sure your walk with God is close. Make sure you keep those short accounts with God. Make sure your sins are immediately confessed to God. And lay hold of these four great pillars, my friends, that we can use to walk with God day by day. God's instruction, God's teaching, God's counseling and watching. And if you can remember the mule, the rabbits rather than the mules, that would be great too. And if you're here this lunchtime and are not forgiven, you haven't yet become a Christian, I invite you, like David, lay hold of the cross of the Lord Jesus, which is God's way of forgiveness. God doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. And that's really the heart of the Christian message. And with this I end. The Christian message is that the Lord Jesus came into this world as a baby, as a man. He lived, he died, he rose again so that he could offer us this wonderful blessing, this true blessing, the true blessing. Everything else doesn't matter ultimately in the final analysis. The only thing that matters is being forgiven through the Lord Jesus, that wonderful Niagara Falls of God's blessing pouring down on us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that we would take this message. We pray that we would realize how wonderful it is to be forgiven this true blessing. Help us to keep short accounts with you, O Lord. And I would pray especially if there are any here this morning who have not yet come to meet the Lord Jesus, that they would today or very soon receive true forgiveness for sins, reconciliation with God, good news on earth, man and God reconciled through the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. I would invite everybody to stay, and I think there's food around, Marcus, is that right? The usual extravagant catering. So please do stay, chat with the people on your table. Thank you for coming, and God bless.